I'd like to pick up the points that Brother Michael was raising in his comments prior to prayer requests. Write something on the board here. The term I've written, which I suspect everyone in the building will recognize, even though it's probably partly concealed by my body, is Thy Kingdom Come.
Amen.
As you undoubtedly know, that's part of the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
It's recorded twice in the Scriptures. Luke tells us that the Lord's disciples asked him to teach them to pray, as John Baptist had done with his disciples before them. And Luke gives a recitation of what was said. Trying to preach about the Lord's Prayer is like trying to preach about the ocean. It is so vast, there are so many things in it, that it's impossible to, well, you might preach about a starfish, or you might preach about the way a wave looks curling over one rock. But the Lord's Prayer is so vast, it covers so much, it's impossible to really be comprehensive about it. And these three words that I've written are more than I will be able to cover this morning. But I feel like there are some things the Lord would like us to get from it. So once again, I ask your attention and prayers while we consider it. I've seen the Lord's Prayer shrunk down into type so small that it was engraved on the top cap of an ink pen. People carry it that way. And I've seen it in broad letters. And there are people who've taken the position that the Lord wanted His prayer rehearsed like a chant over and over. I suppose if a person wants to rehearse the Lord's Prayer word for word, that's a privilege. But it goes farther than that. It's so deep. It is a mark of, if there were nothing else in the Bible, to mark the divinity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but the Lord's Prayer, almost that by itself would be enough, because a man can't talk that way by his own ability. The Lord's Prayer covers the whole range of Christian theology. It takes in the loftiest revelation of God, of what He is. It shows our relation to God. It shows what our needs are. It shows how we ought to come to the Lord and entreat Him for those needs. It includes prophecy of the whole destiny of the human race, all incorporated in that one prayer. It defines human relationships with one another. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And yet, this majestic prayer that covers the whole range of Christian belief is so simple that a child can understand it and easily pray it. Man can't do that with his own skill or ability. And all of this in three or four sentences. Let me read it to you from the book of Matthew. 6th chapter, 9th verse, beginning. The Lord said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Have you memorized it some Sunday school class or some other time in your life? Now Luke has it this way. It came to pass that as he was praying, it's in the 11th chapter of Luke, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now remember, Luke wrote this some 30 years after it was spoken. Luke's gospel, in a manner, is a second-hand gospel. He got everything he wrote from others. We don't know whether or not he was an actual witness of Christ, but we do know the early church fathers said that Luke only wrote the things that could be proven by several people who had heard it. 30 years later, these sentences are still so strong that he got it almost exactly the way that Matthew, who was present when it was spoken, had it written down. And here's what he said. When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a phrase missing, isn't there? Matthew says, Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that's not in Luke's gospel. It's also not in any of the most ancient manuscripts that have been handed down to us. And it's not in any of the writings of the earliest church fathers. That phrase, Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, is what we call a doxology. A doxology is a recognition of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And almost certainly, the early church quickly made a practice of repeating a doxology in their worship services after they had prayed the Lord's Prayer. And in time, it came to be incorporated. Well, that's just an interesting little aside. I think it, in any case, does no injustice to the Scriptures either way, because it's obviously true. Christ's words, in this case, make you think of when he fed the multitudes, doesn't it? The Scripture said they did all eat and were filled. And this has got something in it for the wisest and the most profound, and also for the simplest. So let's think about what it contains. That first word, thy. If we think about humankind and the world around us, often said right here and throughout Christendom and other places, of all things that there are, the one that gets most away from what must surely have been its original intention is humans. Trees grow like they always did. Cows and pigs and things like that. Well, there are some changes in breeding and location, but a pig is a pig. They don't really have the traits that humans do, but humans. If you read the history of the world, you come away with the conclusion that there's something basically wrong with the human race. Else, to try to explain all that has happened in the history of the world and to say there is no God, it's just evolution, that leaves you hopeless. People are so cruel. People have been so unreasonable, unwise, wicked, dark. Or if you try to say there is a God, but this is what he intended it to be. And you look at world wars, and you look at the cruelty of abortion, and you look at the heartbreak of poverty, and so forth, and say this is what God intended it to be. That's hopeless too. You come to the conclusion, when, if you care about life, you come to the conclusion when you think about it, that there's something basically wrong with people that makes them behave like they do, so that the noblest of all creation is at the same time the saddest of them all. Well, this word, thy, has got something to do with that. Because so much of human misery in the world has been caused by people's love to have the preeminence over one another. I want to be the boss. I want to be the person looked up to. The most important. How much misery that has brought into the world. Cain had some of that. He was angry with his brother because his brother was preferred over him. Looks like a sensible man would look at what happened with Cain and Abel and say, well, if Abel has found out a better way to seek God, the thing for me to do is try it too. The idea is to get closer to God. It's not to hurt somebody else because they're closer to God, but there's something in him that made him do what he did. Or there's another way that you can look at it if you believe the story of the garden, which I do. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and there had to be something outside the garden to bring a temptation. A serpent. But after the serpent came in, they didn't need one anymore. Cain didn't see any snakes. Cain had something inside him that made him do what he did. And it's been there in people ever since. Now this scripture, the Lord teaching his disciples to pray, which God help us, I hope is you and me, he says, thy kingdom come. God has a kingdom, folks. And it's not my kingdom, and it's not your kingdom, and me being more important than you in it, or you being more important than me in it, is the least valuable thing there could ever be about it. Or I could put that another way, as long as people are striving to have the foremost place, God will never bless that in His kingdom. His kingdom is founded on the idea that we are brethren. And we are taught to prefer the others more than ourselves. We are to be subject to one another. We are to value one another's gifts more than the other. Thy kingdom come. What a beautiful thing that is. How it frees us. How it changes everything else. When something happened in people that makes them go another way. But the Lord Jesus came to bring us an answer. And part of it is found in the three words of this prayer. We have the right. When we feel frustrated, when we feel disappointed, when we feel someone has not appreciated us, rejected us, made us feel inferior as much as we'd like to be, we have the right to come to the Lord and say, Thy kingdom come. Lord, help me see where I really am in relation to this. Help me live in a humble place before. There's so many ways to illustrate this. Where is the book of Peter's story? Like there was of Paul's. I dare say, if we knew the truth, Peter had just as interesting a ministry as Paul did. But God singled out, it wasn't really Paul's ministry that we have in the book of Acts. It was Jesus' ministry through Paul. And when God got through with Paul, the book of Acts just stopped in the middle. Because it's not about Paul, it's about Jesus. And part of the reason why it stops in the middle is because it's still being written today by His church. Who are you and me? It's Thy kingdom. I love that. I don't like to be made to feel inferior. I don't like feeling like that I have been ignored or neglected and misunderstood. But life's got a lot of that in it, and it certainly, as I commented, has brought an awfully lot of misery to human beings. Well, I have the privilege any time I feel that way to come to the Lord and start praying, Thy kingdom come. That shifts the focus away from me and puts it to something noble and beautiful, high above where I am. And it makes me have my respected part in it. A contributor. Oh, not necessarily doing the work of it. Praying the prayers of it. Yes. Down on my knees. Telling the Lord, Lord, I want to see Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God? Or sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven. The two terms are almost interchangeable. Not quite, but almost. The term thy kingdom come, maybe I ought to comment a little before we take up the thought I started. There are seven petitions in this prayer, if you read it through. The first is, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a petition, hallowed be thy name. And the second petition is, thy kingdom come. And the third petition is, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Etc. When we start the nature of the order of this prayer, I'm going to back up a step. Remember the Ten Commandments? they start with what we call the theological commandments. They have to do with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We're to worship the Lord first. And then they come down to human relationships. The Lord's Prayer is the same way. It starts talking about first the inside of a person and it works toward the outside. It starts by saying Our Father, recognizing Him as supreme. Then it comes down to saying, give us this day our daily bread. That has to do with the outside of things. That changes our focus away from the things of this earth up to an eternal world. Folks, we're wise if we can get our eyes off the things that are taking place on this earth and look to one that is above this earth. Our Father, which art in heaven, I don't like the things that are going on around me today. I don't know what's going to happen to me next, but Thy kingdom come. The early church prayed this prayer in a manner of speaking when Peter and John were assaulted by the scribes and the Pharisees and beaten after they'd healed a man in the temple, and they came back to their own company. If you read the story recorded in the book of Acts about it, they didn't pray, Lord, don't let them beat us anymore. Nor they didn't pray, Lord, chase these people away so we can teach in the synagogue the way that you want us to. They prayed, Lord, you give us anointing through your holy child Jesus that your word may go forth. They prayed, Thy kingdom come. If it takes some beatings for your kingdom to come, let it come. If it takes being misunderstood, if it takes being driven away from our homes, our focus is not on this, our focus is on your kingdom. Thy kingdom come. It's higher than where I am right now. It shifts our focus. And see what I mean when I say the whole essence of Christian theology is in the Lord's Prayer. It's just profound. It goes on and on. Thy kingdom come. And it causes us to look above ourselves. And the scripture said the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And what happened after that? Well, the persecution got worse. And it spread the kingdom, didn't it? Didn't it? Have you ever read the book of Stephen? Didn't it? Have you read the book of Nathan? No, I haven't either, because there's not any book of Nathan. But he was in the New Testament. He's a man that Paul lodged with when he came back up to Jerusalem. And why isn't there any book of him? Because he didn't get martyred that way. Stephen got martyred, and the story of it has come clear down to you and me all through the centuries. Thy kingdom come. If we want to get in there, our story, you know, write our little diary. This is what we did every day. This is what we had for breakfast and that stuff I told yesterday and that sort of thing. That doesn't really have much to do with our kingdom come, does it? This shifts our focus above, and thank God that it does. So let's talk about what the kingdom is. The old Israelites didn't have much trouble defining what the kingdom was. For instance, they wrote things like, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. That's in Psalms 99. Or they said, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. The Lord's reigning. Well, those Israelites had the idea. Although they were one of the smallest nations that there were, their God was greater than all the other gods. And they acted like that too. They wouldn't allow themselves to be brought under the dominion of any. And as long as they lived the way the Lord intended them to do, He proved that He was King of kings and Lord of lords over and over. He proved that to them. The stories are amazing of the things that happened when these people were believing in the understanding, Thy kingdom come. Now, one Israelite one time went out and got the jawbone of a donkey and killed how many Philistines? Was it something like 3,000? You wonder, how in the world did he do that? He must have crowded them up against a cliff somewhere and run them over or something. And then when he got done and was thirsty, same jawbone, the Lord clave a hollow in the jawbone, the scripture said, and the water started coming in. What do you think our armed forces would think if they could do that sort of thing? Well, they've got some tanks and they've got some airplanes, but none of them give water. This great God is our God, folks. And so the early Israelites, they didn't have any trouble saying that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. So there's the kingdom. And it's been His kingdom ever since time immemorial. He has governed in the affairs of men. But when John Baptist came along, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom of heaven is a coming kingdom. It's a present kingdom, but it's a coming kingdom. Because he said, it's coming. And then when Jesus was here, he told the scribes and the Pharisees, if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, he said, is not the kingdom of heaven come near to you? So Jesus is the kingdom. So it's a present kingdom, and it's a coming kingdom. And the coming of the kingdom is incorporated in Jesus. But with this prayer, thy kingdom come, folks, those old saints, and we following in their footsteps, throw the promise of the kingdom far down the ages into prophecy. To all the tribulation and difficulties that all the saints should suffer from the time of Jesus all the way up till now and all the way to the end of time is incorporated in this prayer. Thy kingdom come. Still be the great God and provider of your people, Lord. If the kingdom is coming you, if you by the finger of God are able to cast out devils, we pray that that same power and blessing may rest on us and on your people from here, clear to the judgment, clear to the end. Look at the dark times of our world today, folks, and the things that are going on in earth about us. We need a light at the end of the tunnel. We need something to give us hope. The old songwriter said, though, the world may crumble to chaos and dust. In God, my salvation, securely I trust. We can't find comfort to our souls in this chaotic world around about us. But the Lord taught us to look above that. Thy kingdom come. And in doing so, we see established before us the hope of the ages. It is a present kingdom, but it is a coming kingdom. And it is a kingdom of earth, and it is a kingdom of heaven. And what that means is, pray as we will, thy kingdom come into our mortal flesh now. It is never entirely fulfilled in this world because there's a part of it that's the kingdom of heaven. It's over on the other side. We look for the earnest of the inheritance here, but there comes a time when we have the fullness of it, when we go on to meet the Lord. Thy kingdom come. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, that's what we're praying. Well, so where is it? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, Peter and James tried hard to make it be meat and drink. Wilt thou at this time set up the kingdom? Go kick the Romans out. Let Israel rule the world. You come and be king up there in Jerusalem. Well, they've already crucified you, but now that they can't crucify you, you've already been resurrected. What are they going to do to you now? So now you come and be the king. We'll build you the biggest crown that's ever been. So is this the time? Maybe now I get to sit, one on your left hand and one on your right. And the Lord said, he didn't really answer him. If you read that passage, almost like he sidestepped the question. He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, because their question was partly right and it was partly wrong. Yes, this is the time of the setting up of the kingdom. You tarry here at Jerusalem, as it happened about 10 days after Jesus' final ascension, and you pray here because something's going to happen and it'll set up the kingdom, but it's not like you think. It's not going to be done by Rome toppling. A little topple in time, but not like you think. No, this kingdom is set up one soul at a time, one conversion at a time, where every individual in the kingdom has personal contact with the king himself. What could be better than that? Folks, the best government that there is in the world is a kingdom, as long as you got a good king. Because a king can cut through all the red tape. Oh, there are a lot of things that a good king who is president of the United States right now could change if he would. He didn't have to go through so many people and so much bureaucracy and this one wants this and that one wants that. If you got a good king up there, he can take care of things. But even if we had him, 315 million Americans, we couldn't all go up and talk to him. It would be impossible to. But this king, you and I can talk to personally, individually, every day, anytime we want to. We don't get into this kingdom because of our our race, because of our background, because of who our parents were, we get into this kingdom when we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and we receive righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So this is a two-part kingdom. It's a kingdom that governs over saved and sinner alike. They're not beyond His power. The darkest, wickedest man in the world, he's not beyond God's power. He's still not escaped the kingdom. But there is a special place in the kingdom. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come. Let it be mine. Let me, oh Lord, let me. And haven't you thirsted for it? Haven't you sometimes felt, oh, I want to feel easy in my soul. I see so much sin in the world around me. I guess the worst of all is to have to say, I feel so dark and shameful because of what sin has done in me. And I am so tired of it. I want out of this, Lord. Well, here's the answer. Thy kingdom come. Amen. Thy kingdom come. Seeking His face. So what is a kingdom? Well, it's a dominion over the affairs of men. And my observation is that God's governing over the affairs of men is, oh, could I say, almost unexpected. Hard to anticipate. His ways are greater than ours. There's so many examples. I offer you one very crude illustration. Battle of Gettysburg, Civil War. It's incredible that such a thing could happen. Over 200,000 men on the battlefield, deciding the fate of the nation. But there was an instance in that battle where it all came down to one strategic moment. The rebels were attacking Little Round Top. And a Union force was posted on top of Little Round Top, and they happened to have in command there a colonel who was a exceptionally talented military man, and nobody quite expected it at that time. But under the force of the attack, his men were out of ammunition. He called on them to perform a very unorthodox maneuver, and I won't give you details of it. But that action that he called for turned the battle. They took more captives than there were in their own forces, and their rifles were out of ammunition. And that ended that attack. And had the rebels been able to take that hill, Little Round Top, they would have controlled the end of the Union line and rolled it up. And they would have won the battle. They've done it over and over in other battles. After the war, a rebel soldier wrote to Colonel Chamberlain and he said, three times I had you in my rifle sights and three times I couldn't pull the trigger. And he said, I'm glad and I hope you're glad too. Isn't that something? The whole Civil War practically came down, not just that time, it happened over and over that way. Well, Second World War. Germans at Stalingrad. Massive counterattack of the enemy, but the Germans had anticipated that and they had a whole battalion of tanks and they were ready for it when it came. But it was wintertime, and when he went out to start the tanks, the mice had gotten inside the tanks and chewed up the wiring and they couldn't attack. It's hard to fight against God, folks. God has done so many things in the history of the world. People have thought they were so great and understood so much. He rules in the affairs of men whether they live for Him or not. But folks, He intends to rule in your lives and mine. And there's two parts in the kingdom. There's a part for people who walk with Him, and there's a part for those who, though they will not walk with Him, yet remain under His dominion and under His control. So think with me a little farther, if you will, what all this is. His kingdom is a dominion over the heart and soul. It has its realm within, standing not so much into outward institutions. God's church, there's no technique you can put on that'll make you a saint. You know? Wear this hat. Look at some of the costumes that religious people have put on through the centuries. Have you ever seen, bought a box of Quaker Oats and seen that caricature on the front of it? Well, why is he wearing all of that? That's his religion. And they're careful about it. They will not say Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday is first day and second day. And then why do they do that? Because those are pagan names. Monday is Moon Day. Tuesday is Tuesday. Woden's day, that's Wednesday, that's the God Woden. They won't say that. They won't call anybody sir or master, because the scripture said, and call no man master. Read about one of them one time who went to work on a ship, and he said, I don't know what I was going to do with the captain. I just went and told him, I'm a Quaker. I won't call you sir. He said, you'll be the only man on board that won't. And so forth. And so people get forms, like the form is going to save you. But the kingdom works from the inside out. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost don't mean anything if you put them on like a garment, and inside you're still full of darkness. Look at what the darkness has brought on the whole human race. Look at it. Look at it. Thy kingdom come. A righteous prayer is a prayer, Lord, beginning with me. First of all, look down in me and see what I need so that thy will be done in earth. Meaning me. God's will never be done on this earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer recorded two places in the gospel, and both times the scripture says, thy will be done in earth. Meaning me, this vessel. Well, let's touch that a little bit. Think about how God's will is done in heaven. How's God's will done in heaven? Well, perfectly. Isn't it? Perfectly. You read about it. Tell the angels, you go do this, the angel goes and does that. He decrees things by his word that originates in heaven. It's just that way. Let there be light, and there was light. You don't read where it says there was some light that said, no, I don't want to be light, so I'll stay darkness. You don't read anything like that. How then the devil ever in heaven? If God's will is done perfectly in heaven, how the devil ever in heaven? It's impossible. Thy will be done in earth. It'll never be done on earth because the very prayer, thy kingdom come, is a demonstration that there's something basically wrong with mankind. And as long as that is true, God's will never be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Or I could say, as long as people have the capacity to choose, God's will never be done on earth as it is in heaven. The only possibility is to take away the capability to choose. And that means taking away the flesh. But the kingdom covers that too, doesn't it? It's not only the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom of heaven. Thy will be done then in earth. That's a never-ending prayer. That's a never-ending prayer. That is a prayer that every saint needs to pray every day. Lord, look on me. I'm trying to get to heaven. You're absolutely holy. Everything you do is right. I've got to meet your requirements. I'm desperate. There's only two places to go outside this world. Everything I've ever had to do with sin has hurt me. My own or anyone else's. I don't want anything to do with it. I wish I could live in a world without it. I'm desperate to do everything I can do to govern myself. My prayer every morning is, Lord, thy kingdom come. I don't have the power to do that for myself. But will you look down on the need of my poor desperate soul and pour out from your throne, if you by the finger of God can show that you have power over every devil in hell, you have power to help me with what I need today. Somebody might step on my toes. Somebody might call me a name that I don't like, or the wheels might run off my car. Lord, have mercy on me. Thy kingdom come in my soul, in earth, in earth. I want to get it just as good as I can get it, Lord. Let your will be done in this earth as it is done in heaven. That's a prayer of the saints. And it goes farther than that. We're never commanded to seek for something to which there's no answer. No, if God put that in there, He intended to answer it. We can get help from the Lord. And we need it. We need it. My wife and I need it. What I mean is, we have people we love very dearly, and they don't live this way. And I got, on the basis of this scripture, I got the right, and Roberta has, to get down on our knees and bow our hands to the great eternal God in heaven and say, Lord, to these we love, and we can't touch them, and they won't listen to what we have. The weapons we got left are prayer and love. Amen. Lord, thy kingdom come. How often we prayed that prayer. Lord, don't let them just go loose in the ways of sin. This world is so dark, they'll lose all the truth they ever know if you turn them loose. Don't let it happen. Cross their path make things come into their lives and stop them short and make them back up and think. Have mercy on those we love. We have the right to go to the Lord and pray, Thy kingdom come. Your kingdom is not an outside kingdom. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, and people are added to it one individual at a time, and I got the right to pray, Lord, those that I love, You add them, will You? Find where they are. Follow them down their course. Have mercy upon them. We're taught to pray this prayer all the way from the time when Christ spoke it clearly into this world. And that is the never-ending burden of God's church.
Amen.
Thy kingdom come. Lord, save those we love. Have mercy on them. Hear prayer for them. Find them where they are. Cross their path. Help them to see where they are. The worst thing that can happen to those we love is for God just to turn them loose. And it won't deal with them. There's no hope. If that ever happens, there's no hope. And I am very convinced that the thing that has made hope for so many souls, perhaps for nearly every one of us here this morning, has been somebody praying for us. We're taught to do it in the Scriptures. Thy kingdom come. Could I give you a little theology on it? About how Christ's kingdom is established? He is our King, first, by appointment. Kings need to have royal blood. Jesus was appointed King before the world was by eternal God. But He's also our King by an historical fact. He came to this world and He took on Himself flesh. And He learned to pray through strong cries for those that He loved. Just like we do. Thy kingdom come. Remember what He told His Father right at the end. He said, I have kept them through Your name. How did He do that? By praying, Thy kingdom come. Why was He doing it? Because they were the means, for their souls certainly, but they were the means. Those were the men who wrote the Gospels. Those were the men who spread the Word of God. And He prayed for them. Thy kingdom come. He knew what it felt like to pray for His own soul. He battled Satan toe to toe. He went so far in the garden battling against His flesh that His sweat was like great drops of blood. And He won. And He is our high priest. Folks, I like to come to a king who's been where I've been. Wouldn't you? Oh yes, here in America, a jury. Here in Louisiana, a jury. Six of our peers or 12 of our peers in some other states. And you don't know who you might get. A banker and a farmer, and you hope they understand you. And that's the idea. But I'm going to the King. He knows what it feels like. He'd been there too. Not only does He know, He won. He won. He won. And I'll tell you what else He did. When He saw one of His people lose, He just turned and looked at him. And when He had a chance to say to him, He said, Peter, love us out of me more than He didn't beat him. The Lord's not trying to put us in jail, folks. He's a King who loves us, and He's trying to help us, and He will help us. When we fail, He hears us. And when those we love fail, there's still hope. Thy kingdom come. That kingdom which is greater than every one of us. Thy kingdom come. I hope you're not weary yet, because we've got a little more. This prayer is an eternal longing, I could say, of all mankind. Haven't you seen it in the world around us? Haven't you seen it? A little more history. Adolf Hitler, his name's a dirty word today. But it wasn't always that way. I've known some Germans who were in Germany before he came to power. Germany had been defeated in the First World War, and if you study the history of it, it's still hard today to figure out who really was in the wrong about that war. Of course, people have their opinions. They also comment that the victors get to write the history books, so that has something to do with the way people look at it. At any rate, they were defeated. The whole world was in a depression. It wasn't just here in the United States. But the Germans, besides being in depression, they had a heavy debt that they had to pay to France and England and other countries. They charged them huge amounts of money to pay for the war losses. So they didn't have enough food to eat. People didn't have any hope. Hitler offered them hope. Hitler had answers. He had programs. Now we look at it today and say, How was it possible that anybody got that kind of control over people's minds to get them to do what they did? But the reason is because that's one of the fondest hopes of human beings, that somebody's going to come along that's got the answers. Some leader, some Messiah, could I say that word, that knows what to do. And haven't we got some of that going on now? These are going to lead us. These have the answers. And the ideas are always the same. Education. In the arts, during the First World War, the average German soldier were probably far better educated than most Americans are today. It's in the arts, in education, it's in the laws. The pass-fail laws. That's like using a bucket of water to put out a volcano, folks. There's something basically wrong with the human race. And we look at the things that people go through. I remember the age of Camelot when I was a young man. John F. Kennedy elected to be president. And the country thought, this is the beginning of a new age. I remember people talking that way. Fairness and equality. And we're on the verge of prosperity. And it's an old familiar story. It's been repeated so many times. And when our generation's gone, if the Lord tarries his coming, it'll happen again. Because there's such a profound longing in people to have it. And we don't look at them and say, you fools. In a way, we look at it and say, God is in that. Because he created people that way. But we do say, the old story is the best. We found it. We found what you're looking for. There is one who came, and he knows how to change the thing that's basically wrong with a human being and make us what we ought to be. His blood was shed to set the captives free, and his power will make you what you ought to be. Thank God for it. For the power of his kingdom. And it's a heavenly kingdom. We have a promise before us. If we be faithful, someday we will indeed be on the place of veil of tears. The scripture said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm thinking this morning, a sister in Idaho, she was near the end of her journey. She carried a burden for her children throughout her lifetime. Loved them and did what she could to raise them in a saint congregation. Teach them the truth. They both strayed. They both took a different course. They found their way back, but that's not my story. When she came to the end of her life, she came to a place where she told my wife, I can't do any more for my children. They have to find their way on their own. There comes the place where even that burden drops away from you, and it's just you and Jesus. Yes. After all, He is the King. He is the King. And He knows how to deal with those that we are leaving behind. What matters? What matters to you and me, friends? What matters to the world? Thy kingdom come. To us individually, every one of us, let us pray so, let us live so, let us make it a daily part of our burden. Lord, thy kingdom come. In me, in my brother, in the world, we don't need a new religion. We don't need a new leader. We need what we found in the old book. It brought this world into existence, and it'll take us to glory. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Remember how Brother Michael described it, the kingdom? Cut out without hands, smote the others, and no place found for them. I don't claim to understand everything that means, but that sounds like a pretty big kingdom to me, doesn't it to you? And I want to be part of it.